Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter. Yes, I stayed up till midnight, so, and I'm too old for that mess. I told them next year we were going to celebrate New Year's with the British. I think if we work on their time scale, that means New Year's will come in at about lunchtime. That suits me better. That's more my speed anymore. New Year's. So I think about New Year's. New Year's is, it's really more than a day. It's more like a thing. If you stop and think about the way we treat New Year's, it's more like a thing than really a day or a holiday. It starts back, those of you that do much business, and Tommy can probably tell you this and others, Martin may from his business, I don't know, others, Darren, who are in business where you're kind of selling and dealing with the public, Kenny, different ones. A lot of times, I think it starts at about Thanksgiving. When you start trying to do business with a lot of folks, they'll see me after the first of the year. It's almost like there's some wall put up that, for the next 3 or 4 weeks, I'm closed. That's kind of what they do in South Africa. South Africa, by and large, especially the pastors, they pretty much take December off. And so it's just the way their culture is. And honestly, I think that's almost the way a lot of folks are here from pretty much the month of December. We're just closed. We're just, we're out of business. See me after the first of the year. It's really there's no other day like it on the calendar where it's almost like today, January the 1st of 2017, it's almost like 2016 didn't exist. That's almost the way our mind works. It's, all those things, starting today, I don't know how many of you are resolutions people, but, today I'm going to start my diet. Today I'm going to, it's almost like, everything is past, and, it's almost like today was our first day on earth. It's almost, it's kind of funny when you stop and think about how we treat New Year. Still, again, this year, like every year for probably ever, the number one New Year's resolution is to lose weight. I saw something that said, I've decided kind of the best business to be in. I've got an idea for a gym. There's gyms everywhere. And I've got an idea for one. I'm going to open one up, and we're going to have exercise equipment in it from January, maybe a few weeks in February. And then for the last 10 and a half months of the year, we're going to have a bakery. Because that's generally about how long, the exercise, lose weight idea works. We might still have one maybe stationary bicycle over on the side, for people who want to really kind of feel good about it. So they'll ride the bicycle while eating a cupcake, that's still the number one resolution, but it's almost like on New Year's Day, New Year's, again, a thing more than a day, we come about, and it's like we say, all right, now, I've pretty well loused up the rest of my life, I've pretty well made a mess of it up to here, but beginning today, I'm going to start doing this, whatever that is, I'm going to start, exercising, or I'm going to lose weight, or I'm going to be a better husband, or better wife, or better mother. But it's kind of like we say, okay, for the first 50, 60 years of my life, I've ruined it, there's no hope, but starting today, I'm going to do better. I'm going to some of you are already thinking that way. It's New Year's. I'm going to go ahead and because it fell on a weekend, I'm going to go ahead and be stupid today. But starting Monday, boy, when Monday gets here, you're already pushing it back. That's just the way our mind seems to work. But there's one verse of Scripture, one passage of Scripture that I've used before on New Year's because it's one that that my mind kind of always goes to. Every time New Year starts approaching around this time of year, and there's other times that dates and events that will kind of cause me to reflect back to this passage. 1 Peter chapter 4, in that passage, Peter identifies and he says, for those that, in the first verse, he says, for those that are saved, for those that have been redeemed, for those that know Jesus Christ, have been redeemed by the blood, he says then in the next verse, he says, for them, he says, with the, for the rest of their days, for the rest of their time, they should live for the will of the Father. And now really that's what a resolution is. You know, when you stop and think about it, a New Year's resolution, that's really what you're saying. You're saying, for the rest of my life, beginning January the 1st, I'm going to eat right. Beginning January the 1st, for the rest of my life, I'm going to be a good father. Now, I pray that most of you, the rest of your life, last longer than your resolutions. But that's really what we're saying. So as we look at this, and honestly, most of the people I hear who share their resolutions, they're generally not very spiritual in nature. They're generally, you know, I'm going to get a better job. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to lose weight, or I'm going to do something like that. Peter in this chapter gives us, and I need to move quickly, five things that he says that a child of God should desire to do with the rest of their life. That these are things that no matter how bad you've messed it up to this point, he said, beginning today, he said, with the rest of my life, and honestly, these are things that every morning when we get up, we should say, renewed with the rest of my life. However long that is, whether it's today, a week, a month, or 20 years, this is how I want to live as a child of God, as a believer. This is how I'm going to give the rest of my life. This is what I'm going to put my energy into. And so as we look at those five things, I want you to think about, and really, even though I'm going to give you five, it's almost impossible to pull them apart. It's almost impossible to separate them because they just kind of build on each other. They kind of are so interconnected that you really can't separate them apart. It's kind of like making a New Year's resolution. I want to eat right and I want to lose weight. Well, you pretty much can't separate them. If you know, one's going to go with the other. These five are interconnected in such a way that you really can't separate them. So I want to give you this morning some real resolutions, some resolutions that will change you, change your life, change your family, change our church when we put into practice and say, as Peter says here in this verse, with the rest of my life, he says, in the opening verse, verse 1, he says, for as much, because Christ has suffered for us, because Christ has suffered for us, he says, arm yourself with the same mind, the mind of Christ, he says, and that he suffered in the flesh and has ceased from sin, he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. We have Peter's desire for the rest of his life. Now, all of us, we know one thing. We don't know how long that is. We don't know what the rest of our life is. There are a lot of people, as the guy I used to work with used to say, I've told you about, they woke up dead this morning. They had plans. You know, they had a lot of plans for what they were going to do. There were people who last night made New Year's resolutions who did not make it to the new year. We don't know just how much time. But Peter leaves that open. He says, with whatever time I've got left, these are the five things that I want to do. First of all, look what he says in verse 1 when he says something that I really like, and I think most of us here today, being a little country, being a little redneck, I think most of us can identify with this statement. Peter says, first of all, I want to possess the mind of Christ. Look what he says in that verse. He says, arm yourself. He says, arm yourselves with the same mind. The mind of Christ is what he's talking about. And I love the way he words that when he says, arm yourself. And the idea of taking on a weapon. Arm yourself. Put on the mind, the thought process of Jesus Christ. Think like Christ would think. Look at others like Christ would look at others. Do your job like Christ would do your job. Treat your spouse the way Christ would treat your spouse. Think about a situation the way Christ would think about that situation. Arm yourself. Get your weapon. Put a ammunition in it. Put one in the chamber and be prepared for whatever might face you in your life. Whatever may face you in each day of your life, for the rest of your life, arm yourself with the mind of Christ. And it's a very important thought when you begin to think about what he's saying, that we begin to think like Christ. When we're faced with problems, when we're faced with circumstances at work, in the marketplace, at home, that we think like Christ. It was very popular for a long time. Those "what would Jesus do" bracelets. That's what Peter is saying, that we think that way. What would Jesus do in this situation? How would Jesus handle this? How would Jesus respond if someone said that to me? If someone did that to me? What would be my mind? How would Christ respond in that situation? That we're always arming our mind, that we're always reloading our mind, that we're studying the Word of God, that we're in the house of God, that we're spending time in prayer and meditation and thought with God, studying His Word, listening to teaching and preaching and reading, so that our mind is constantly being rearmed, that we're constantly being prepared to think like Christ would think. I heard last night, most of you, I think you, whether you like it or not, you're probably aware that it is college bowl season. And for those of you who really don't care, don't know, let me just take a second and explain to you what it is. It's generally the last game of the year. It used to be a reward for teams who played well. Now everybody goes to a bowl game. Generally speaking, they play kind of their last regular game back around the end of November, 1st of December, somewhere in there. And then generally around New Year's, there was the Orange Bowl, the Rose Bowl, where a team would go that had a really good year and be rewarded for a good year. And I heard him last night interviewing a particular coach that I think a lot of from about 100 or so miles south of here in Clemson, South Carolina. They interviewed I don't know who named the poor young man. They interviewed Mr. Dabo Swinney. And they interviewed him and they asked him, said, kind of how do you prepare when you've had basically a month to get ready? How do you prepare? And I liked his answer. I thought it really fit well. I think what Peter is saying to us, he said, we prepare like we always do. We prepare for the game. We prepare for the opponent. We go through our routine. But because we have extra time, we're also able not only to prepare for our routine, but we are able to then go and say, what if? And prepare for worst-case scenarios. And I'm not quoting them exactly. We prepare for things we didn't necessarily plan for. We may have planned all along for the guy to run that way, but for some reason he runs that way. We prepare for those situations. In other words, you know what he says? We're arming these young men. We're arming their mind to deal with whatever circumstance comes up in the game. Well, that's exactly what Peter's saying. For the rest of my life, I want to think like Christ would think. I want to have that mind. I want to daily be maturing in my faith. And most of us can deal with the normal, deal with the routine, deal with the things that happen on a regular basis. But I want to arm my mind. I want to think like Christ. I want to get close to Christ so that even when it's unusual, I can be prepared and I can respond like Christ would respond. I had the opportunity several years ago now, when Malia was in about the fifth or sixth grade, they got this bright idea. It wasn't you, chill. Yeah, I'm not telling a story on you. She knows she's done so many crazy things, she doesn't know where I might go with that. Wasn't her, but they had a big meeting at the school and they invited us to hear about their new discipline program. The name of it was Love and Logic. Just so to give you a warning, if your child or your grandchild or your great-grandchild or the neighbor's child, their school ever comes up with this and starts talking about that, homeschool quick, okay? Give you an idea of what love and logic said. Love and logic said, you love them so much, you just let what will happen, happen. So, for example, the child doesn't want to do his homework. You let him not do his homework and just get an F the next day. And logic says that when he gets that F, the next night he'll say, I shall do my homework. Yeah, that's about my response. You know, and I figure, in all honesty, there probably is, or were, there were 600-700 kids in the school, so there were probably two that would think that way. Maybe. You know, I may be generous at two. But that was the whole mindset. I mean, literally, they carried this to the extreme. That you love them and you use logic, that if they continue to not do their work, that next year when they repeat that grade, they'll get it. I can see a 17-year-old walking to school in the fourth grade. That's how. And so I went to the lady who was in charge of that, and I said, you know, that seems to sound really good for the kids that are lovable and logical. But what about the vast majority of the children who are unlovable and illogical? And she just looked at me like I'd flipped on a light switch. Like, I'd never thought that some kids, some young adults are not logical. I'm like, guess what? You're about to learn if you try this. You know, there are some children it may very well work. Listen, I don't know too many adults that would work with. You know, we're prepared generally for the lovable and the logical. When things make sense in our world, when people respond the way we think they will, you say to them, listen, you know, Tommy says to them, listen, if you'll do your job for 40 hours a week, I'll give you a paycheck. Most people who are logical go, I think I'll work because I want a paycheck. But I'm quite certain that if you ask Tommy or Kenny or some of these guys who own their own business, they will tell you that there are a few rare birds out there who are not that logical, who don't get it. How do we respond to those folks in the world who are not lovable, who are not logical, who don't do things the way we think they should be? Peter says, for those folks, I've got to constantly be arming my mind to think like Jesus. Because who in their right mind would take the very Son of God, the gift of God, and hang Him on a cross and crucify Him? An illogical, unlovable world. And yet Jesus hangs on that cross and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Peter says, Lord, help me to think like Jesus thinks, even when the world doesn't act like Jesus would have them act. Lord, with the rest of my life, let me think like Jesus. Not only did he say, I want to think like Jesus, but unfortunately, the rubber somewhere has to hit the road. Somewhere the wheels have to start turning. I can't just possess his mind. I need to practice his will. See, it's not enough to think like Jesus. I mentioned a while ago those bracelets that were so popular for so long, that WWJD. What would Jesus do? The fact of the matter is, the question really isn't what would Jesus do. When I look at WWJD, the real question is not what would Jesus do. The real question is what would Jimmy do? That's the question. That's what I got to deal with, because quite honestly, most of the time I know what Jesus would do. You know, I'm looking at a group of people here. You've been in church, around church, with church, at church, around church people, with church people, all your life. You know what Jesus would do. Most of you, when it comes to that mind of Christ thing, we got it. We know how Christ thinks. We know how Christ loves. We know about His compassion. We know about His mercy. It's not so much the thinking like Christ I got a problem with. See, acting like Christ, it kicks me between the eyes ever so often. Yeah, listen, there's a lot of times I'm standing there thinking, Jesus would smile and say, God bless you. But I want to punch him in the nose. You know? Listen, the mind of Christ, generally for this group here, I might need to spend more time on that in some places. But quite honestly, for most of us, the mind like Christ, we know what he would do. We know what he wants us to do. That's not the issue. Notice what Peter says. Peter says in that verse, he says, in the times past, We wrought like the we walked like the Gentiles walked. We did whatever we wanted to. He said, but with the rest of my days, he says, I don't want to go in lascivious lust, excess of wine. Keep going, and eventually he gets down there and he says that I want to walk like he walked. I want to do his will. You remember what Jesus said? Every time, it's almost, he really needed to put it on a postcard, postboard, just hold it up and save himself a lot of trouble. Remember almost every time Jesus was challenged, you remember what he would say? I'm here to do the will of the Father. Yeah. I can almost hear him saying it that way. I'm here to do the will of the Father. I'm here to do the will of the Father. Yeah. The Pharisees would come at him. I'm here to do the will of the Father. Sadducees would come. I'm here to do the will of the Father. It, you know, it's just his mantra. You know, have you ever done that trying to memorize something? You know, anniversary date is June the 11th. My anniversary date is June the 11th. You ever done that trying to memorize something? You're just trying to get it in your head and you keep saying, listen, that's kind of what Jesus did, his whole earthly ministry. Not because he needed to remember, because everybody else in here. I'm here to do the will of the Father. It's not enough to think like Christ, to have the mind of Christ. I've got to not only possess his mind, then I've got to practice his will. I've got to actually put it into motion. The question is, again, it's not what would Jesus do. The question is, what will Tommy do tomorrow at work? What will Jimmy do tomorrow? What will Martin do? What will we do? That's the real question. The question is not, do I have the mind of Christ? I'm looking at a group of people that know what Christ wants. Y'all were here last week and the week before. You get it. Some of you have been here longer than you. You've always been. You know what the mind of, you know what the will of God, you know what the will of the Father is. Jesus never said, I'm here to learn the will of the Father. I'm here to know the will of the Father. He said, I am here to do the will of the Father. With the rest of my life, I want to do the will of the Father. Not the will of Jimmy, not the will of Papa Grove Baptist Church, not the will of anybody else, but I'm here to do the will of the Father. That might ought to be our opening salvo every morning when our eyes come open. I am awake to do the will of the Father. I'm getting out of bed to do the will of the Father. I'm showering and dressing to go out into the world to do the will of the Father. I'm driving down the road to go somewhere so I can do the will of the Father. I'm going home now to continue doing the will of the Father. Every day, all day, for the rest of my life. That's a resolution. That'll change your life. Possessing his mind. Practicing his will. And then Peter really goes from kind of preaching to meddling here a little bit, because then he says, I want to prepare for his judgment. Do you know why Peter says, with the rest of my life, I want to have the mind of Christ and I want to practice the will of the Father? Because he says, one day, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe not for another 50 years, but someday, sometime, I am going to give an account to the one that judges the quick and the dead. Why do I need to think like Christ? Why do I need to do the will of the Father? Because one day I'm going to stand before the Father and I'm going to be accountable for what I did and what I thought. One of the things I used to find extremely humorous in the bread business was, there was a store, some of you may have seen them. There really wasn't one around here. There was one in Landis and China Grove and some others scattered around. I don't believe there was one here that I can remember. Not the handy pantry, but the pantry. The pantry. And used to, you would go in the store and they would be getting all in a tizzy. You know, they had to have, in the pantry, they had to have 400 loaves of bread because they were having a white glove inspection. The first time I heard that, I thought, you know. And then I was in there one day when they were getting a white glove inspection. You know what a white glove inspection is at the pantry? A white glove inspection. The supervisor literally come in and put on a white glove and walked around going, seeing if the place was clean or not. I could look around without a white glove and gave you the answer to that one, you know. You want to really see it, you ought to have been here last week before they found out you were coming. You know, then you would have, you wouldn't want to rub your white glove around in here. You know, that's the thing I see about a lot of companies and their inspections. We're coming next week to give you an inspection. Yeah, I always thought I'm here to give you an inspection was better. You know, let's see this thing as it usually runs. Let's see what normally happens. That's the way this judge operates. He might be here today. He might be here tomorrow. He might be here next month. He might be 10 years from now. But this I know, I better with the rest of my life have the mind of Christ, doing the will of Christ, because one day I'm going to answer to Christ. The judge is coming. Just as sure as I'm standing here. Matter of fact, I'm more sure of that than I'm standing here. Y'all all might be a nightmare for all I know. But I know the judge is going to require an account of the quick and the dead. And so with the rest of my life, listen, y'all know how we operate. There's not a person in here who hadn't done this. You looked at your calendar and you realized you had to go to the doctor on Wednesday. So on Monday, you started eating better. I got to lose some weight. I got to go to the doctor Tuesday. All of us have tried that stunt. You know, I'm going to the doctor this morning. I better eat an apple for breakfast. Yeah. Like somehow that's going to fix it. I'm going to eat some celery because I got to go to the doctor today. I went to the doctor yesterday, so I can eat whatever I want to. You know, that's how we operate. Listen, Peter says with the rest of my life, because I don't know when the judge is coming, I'm going to live looking for the mind of Christ, trying to do the will of the Father. How do you do that? Peter says, let me give you one real simple way to do it. He says, and above all things, you hear that? Not among all things, but above all things. You know what all means, right? All things, above all things. Number one, he says, have fervent charity among yourselves. More important than how much you put in the offering plate, more important than how often you're in church, more important than what office you hold, more important than the Sunday school lesson you teach or the sermon you preach or the song you sing or the instrument you play or the choir you sing in, the most important thing, he says, above all, love each other. Why is that important? Well, let's think about it. Can I tell you, Tommy likes to say he doesn't have any mercy. He's not a merciful person. And anybody that knows him knows there's a Greek word for that statement. Baloney. Tommy, but forget Tommy. I'm going to come over here, even better example. Y'all know if anybody was ever going to kill anybody on the face of the earth, Archie would have killed me years ago, correct? But y'all know that Archie just sits there and just laughs at me. What y'all can't see is occasionally sitting here putting rounds in his pistol. But, you know, y'all don't see that. But, you know, he just sits here and laughs at me. He just sits there and laughs at me. And listen, y'all, what I have said about him and jokes I've made about him out from here, oh man, compared to, y'all ain't heard nothing yet. Yeah, that he hasn't killed me, is nothing short of a sign of how merciful and patient Archie is. But I bet I could go back there and find one of his kids or grandkids and pluck one hair out of their head. And nice, patient, Archie would metamorphosize. Y'all didn't even know I knew big words like that, did you? Archie would become a beast. He'd get mad thinking about it. Y'all see the difference in he's laughing? Why in the world does Peter say that above all, show love to the people? Because Tommy is a creation in the image of his Father. And so if I don't love Tommy, how in the world can I say I love the Father? In fact, John makes it really clear when John says, this is how the world's going to know whether or not you love the Father, by whether or not you love each other. This is how the world will know how much you love the Father, by how much you love each other. There's no way in this world I could go back there and, Tabitha's in Columbia today. No way I could find Tabitha in Columbia and slap her in the face and then tell Archie, say, I love you, Archie. He'd never buy that, would he? Why? Because his prized possession are his children and grandchildren. He loves them more than his life, himself, his own life. There's no way I could treat Tabitha and James and the three Ryans bad and then tell Archie that there are three Ryans, in case y'all didn't know, if you haven't seen them. Ryan 1, 2, and 3, and 4. It's right down the line. No way I could treat them bad and then say, Archie, I really do love you. He'd never buy that for a moment. Why is it so important that Peter says, with the rest of my life, with all that is within me, I am going to love people? Because those people are the people who Jesus Christ went to Calvary for. And if I can't love His creation, how can I say I love Him? With the rest of my life. Listen, it goes back to, he said what? He said, I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to do the will of the Father. Well, Christ already showed us what His mind was when He said, yeah, I'll go die for Him. That He so loved the world that He gave His own. We already know His mind. And so I can't say I've got the mind of Christ and not love Tommy. I can't say I've got the mind of Christ and not love a child of God. That doesn't even make sense. Because I know His mind. His mind is He loved them so much. Sent His Son to die for. With the rest of my life, Peter says, I want to love people. I want to show people love. Why? Why is it? He tells us, because I want to promote His glory. With the rest of my life, with all the fibers of my being, with every breath I have left in me, he says, as every man hath received the gift, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What are we doing? We're lifting up. We're magnifying God. We're bragging on God. It gives Him glory. With the rest of my life, Peter says, a negative way of saying that same thing, with the rest of my life, whatever time I have left on this earth, I don't want to do anything that embarrasses my Father. Some of you may sit and say, what does it mean to give God the glory? Well, the easiest way to put it is in the negative. Don't do anything that embarrasses the Father. From the way you do business, to the way you treat your spouse, to the way you treat your children, to the way you do your job, to the way you deal with your neighbors, the way you drive your car, the way you dress, everything. That nothing I do embarrasses the Father. From my social media life to my, how I tend my yard, that everything I do, I'm constantly away. Now listen, I understand some people are going to look at you, there's some things you just have, how some people look and think you have no control over. But Peter's saying to my, with the rest of my life, to the best of my ability, I'm not going to intentionally do anything that brings shame, embarrasses the Father. I used to see children all the time when I worked in the mall. And matter of fact, I lost my mind and took Tenzie to the mall this week. When I was working in the mall the week after Christmas, there wasn't anybody there. It ain't that way no more. You know, it was packed to the wall. And you know, we're walking along and she's about five or six steps out in front of me. And she don't know, I guess, my theory on that. If you can't walk with me, don't come up to me at the cash register. And furthermore, if, you know, listen, you can't walk with me. You think I'm embarrassing. I can get worse. Yeah, you ain't seen nothing yet. I used to see kids coming through the mall. You'd see the kid come down through there. A little bit later, here come mom and daddy. And I said, he don't want to walk with me. Yeah, right. You know, he'd be learning a valuable, valuable lesson. You know, no telling what it might be, but he'd learn one. Yeah, he'd learn one. All of us have probably had times the other way around when we wanted to walk out a little bit ahead of our kids because they embarrassed us, you know. I tell you, I've told my kids all their life, you embarrass me, I'll embarrass you. Yeah, it goes both ways. I don't ever want to do anything that embarrasses my Father. And I know I have. But if I arm myself with the mind of Christ, to think like Christ, and get up every day with the mindset that today I'm going to do the will of the Father. Because one day I'm going to stand before the Father. And therefore, I want to love His people and bring Him glory. I got a lot better chance of being the man God wants me to be. It all begins right here. You know what the Bible says? As a man thinks, so is he. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The things we think on, where our mind, arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Do the will of the Father, because you will stand before the Father. Therefore, love the Father's children and bring honor to the Father. I want to ask you to bow your heads for a moment as our musicians come. I don't know how you are about resolutions. I know some people make them, some don't. They're a big deal to some people, they're not to others. Can I challenge you this morning to whatever your opinion is, to let's make some real resolutions. Lord, with the rest of my life, with the rest of my day, I want to think like you think. I want to do what you do. I want to remember that one day I'm going to stand before you and give an account. And so I'm going to love your people. And I'm going to do everything in my power to bring you glory. Christians, you need to kneel this morning and say, Lord, help me. Begin with having the mind of Christ. Here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never asked Him into your heart, and there's not a better way to start the year, a better way to end the last year, a better way to make your life, there's nothing better you could ever do than to ask Jesus Christ into your heart. No matter how old you are, young or old, how much you've been in church, how much you've read the Bible, what job you have in the church, none of those things matter. Question very simply today is, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your Savior? If you don't, you need to come. Christians need to come and say, Lord, give me your mind. I want to think like you, act like you, because, Lord, I know one day I'm going to stand before you as we stand together.